The moment Jesus of Nazareth resurrected from the dead, the God of the universe powerfully declared Jesus to be Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world. At this climax of human history, the early New Testament church was born. This is the story of how those first believers became not only recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also participants in spreading the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Through miraculous events and in the midst of heavy persecution, nothing could stop the movement of the gospel. This is the story of the Apostle Paul, chosen by Jesus to take the good news beyond the borders of Israel to every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is the story that begins with the earliest followers of Jesus, whose legacy continues to this very day. This is the book of Acts.
Good morning, Mosaic Church. We doing all right this morning? Well, my name is Brady. I'm one of the pastors here. And I tell you what, I am so incredibly thankful to be here this morning. In fact, yesterday I was lying in bed. I was sick, and I was just praying that I would be able to be here because I believe that what God has for us this morning is just incredible. I think it's so just brilliant the way that he writes his story and writes our story, invites us to join in. We are back in the book of Acts, and if that is shocking to you, it's probably because you started coming here in less than 2 years ago, because we've been in the book of Romans for about 2 years, but we're actually in the book of Acts, and the way that this works is we're in a gigantic journey that we started a few years before I even came here, which was about 8 years ago. We started in the book of Genesis, which is the very first book of the Bible, if you're not familiar with that, and then we're headed all the way to the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. We're trying to take a journey all the way through. And so what we're doing is we're in the book of Acts, which is the historical account of the spreading of the early church, of the gospel, of the kingdom of God, spreading out all over the world. And what happens is as we go along chronologically, every once in a while, someone, James, John, Peter, or Paul will write a letter. And they'll write a letter that makes it into the Bible. And when that happens, we take a step back from the book of Acts and we look at that letter. We try to journey through that letter so we think we can understand the historical context of what is going on in that letter. And so we just hit the book of Romans, and now we're back in the book of Acts chapter 20. Which, if you're newer here, this would be the first time you were, you know, introduced to the book of Acts. Maybe you've read it before, maybe you've heard another message on it. But what we thought would be appropriate is to do a recap of chapters 1 through 20. So the first two-thirds of the book of Acts. And if you're saying to yourself, oh, recap, I used to skip those classes in college. Seriously? I cannot promise you that is going to be exciting this morning, but if it's not, then I tell you what, I did not do justice to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is incredible. It really is. I've been listening to it on repeat in my car for the last few weeks. It's amazing. And here's just a taste of it. If I were to like define it, I would say it would be Lord of the Rings meets Pirates of the Caribbean meets covert spy thriller. And I'm not even joking. There are heroes and villains and magicians and vagabond gypsy travelers. You've got these incredibly epic speeches and dramatic life-changing events. There are shipwrecks. There's conflicts. There's narrow escapes. There's a few angelic prison breaks. You've got clashes with the government. You have clashes with the wealthy. You've got clashes with animals. You have clashes with nature. You've got clashes with supernatural forces. Some people are put in prison. Some people are beaten. Some people are tortured. Some people are executed. There are demonic oppressors. A bunch of people get healed miraculously, and even a couple of people are raised from the grave. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. That is just the tip of the iceberg. That is the book of Acts. So I'm excited to be here this morning, and I'm excited to get to do a recap of the book of Acts. So why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This book was written by a guy. Anybody know who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, yes. I would have also accepted God, because we believe that the writers of Scripture were led by the Spirit of God. So anyway, yes, it was Luke, who also wrote another book of the New Testament. Anyone know what that is? Luke, yeah. Darth Vader's favorite book. Yeah. And so in the book of Luke, it's the part A of a two-part series, and part B is the book of Acts. And so here's what he says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the first book, which was the book of Luke, right, in Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, this is so important that we get this. If we miss this verse, then we miss the entire point of the book of Acts. He says, the first book was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So obviously, this book now is all that Jesus continued to do and teach, which may sound really cool until you think, 8 verses later, Jesus leaves the planet. And so you think to yourself, how in the world can this book be about all that Jesus continued to do if Jesus isn't even there? How in the world is this going to happen? Well, John, in his book that he wrote in chapter 16, he gives us a little hint about this. Jesus is talking with his disciples. It's the night before he is crucified. And he says to all the people, or to all of his disciples, his followers, he says, it's better, it's actually to your advantage that I go. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were a disciple at that moment who'd been traveling around with Jesus, listening to him teach with authority that you'd never heard before, him casting out demons, healing diseases, raising Lazarus from the dead, I'd think to myself, what? It's better that you go? How in the world could it be better that the Son of God would go? It just does not make sense, Jesus. He says, well, actually, it's to your advantage that I go. Why? Because if I go, I'm going to send the Helper, who we know as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus. I'm going to send him. And then he said later on, he says, and you're going to do greater things than I've done. I don't know if you've read the Gospels, but Jesus does some pretty amazing things. I mean, some mind-blowing things. And he says, we are going to do greater things than he did. Now, we think mostly that is to scale. Jesus mainly traveled in the area of Galilee. He didn't even travel more than 100 miles from his home. You know, he had a couple times where he spoke to around 5,000 people, which is a lot, but mostly he had about 120 followers. And he says, you're going to do more than me. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he kind of keys in on this. The disciples, they're completely consumed with the end times. They're trying to figure out the dates and the times. They're trying to figure out, I don't know if they just read the Left Behind series or watched one of the movies, maybe the Kirk Cameron or Nicolas Cage version. I'm not sure which one. But they were consumed with, when are the end times going to take place? And so they asked Jesus, and he says, guys, don't worry about that. That's going to take care of itself. Here's what I want you to focus on. Here's what I want you to keep your mind captivated by. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He goes, this is what I want you to think about. This is what I want you to have in your mind that you to concentrate on, is that you're going to receive power so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, this city, Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And then he flies. He does. He flies into the clouds. And the disciples are staring up into the clouds going, what in the world? Jesus just flew. And these two angels appear and they say, why are you guys looking at the clouds? And they're like, because he flew. Why aren't you looking at the clouds? Right? Did you not see what just happened? And they say, guys, Jesus gave you some instructions. Why don't you follow him? Go ahead and go back to the city and wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they do. They go back to the city and they wait for the Holy Spirit. And while they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, they go to a building. We're not really sure where the building is, but we think it's the temple because of the sheer number of people that come to know Jesus here in a minute. Now, I want to show you a picture. This is a picture of a model of the city of Jerusalem. And right there is the temple. This would have been the temple, first century Jerusalem temple, the one that Herod rebuilt. It was pretty impressive. And the little building in the middle, that's the temple. And what surrounds it, that little court, that's the court of the Gentiles. And so we believe they were probably in the temple. And this is what happened. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, this would have been a celebration where all the people from all over the world, Jewish people from all the world, would have come to celebrate this together. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived,
They were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They begin to preach the gospel. They begin to talk about Jesus is Lord. The kingdom of heaven has come, just as Jesus demonstrated for them. They were preaching the gospel, and everyone around them who was from all over the known world began hearing them in their own native language. And they're freaking out. This is a miracle. And then Peter steps up and preaches the gospel, and about 3,000 people come to know the Lord. In one day, the church goes from a tiny church to a mega church. 3,000 people come to know the Lord. And then that's not it. A couple days later, Peter and John, they're headed to the temple, and they pass the beautiful gate. Now, the beautiful gate is that golden gate, that first little golden gate just out of the court of the Gentiles into the inner temple, right? You see that little one? That's the beautiful gate. And there was this guy who had been paralyzed, who every day they would bring him to the beautiful gate so he could beg for money. And so Peter and John are passing him, and the guy's kind of looking at him like, hey, can I have some money? And Peter looks at the guy and says, I don't have any money. And I'm sure the guy's like, then why are you wasting my time? I'm here for money. And he said, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And he walks over to the guy. He grabs him by hand. He says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And lifts the guy up. And immediately, like, he gets muscles in his legs. And he stands up and he begins leaping and praising God. And everyone starts praising God. And Peter says, hey, just in case you guys missed the point, here's what he says. He says, and when Peter saw it, he's seen all the people and the way that they're reacting to this, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though it is by our own power or piety that we have made him walk? Right? Hey, I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to miss the point. I don't want you to think that this is my story. It's not. It's Jesus' story that he is writing. It's his kingdom that he is spreading, and it is his power that he is doing it by. The book of Acts is all about what Jesus continued to do and teach through his followers who were filled with, empowered by, and guided by his Spirit. And Peter wanted everyone to make sure, that they knew. In fact, a couple pages later, or one page later, they're talking to the priests and the scribes. They're questioning them about what happened. And Peter wants to make it clear. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man had been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that it's by Jesus' name, it's by Jesus' power, it's by Jesus' Spirit that this is happening. It's all that Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles who were filled by his Spirit, guided by his Spirit, and empowered by his Spirit. Well, then what happens? A number of things go on, and we're going to have to skip a lot of it. But at one point in time, all the apostles, they're preaching the gospel, and people are coming to be a part of the church, and everyone's admiring their movement. And the chief priests, they get jealous. And so they arrest them. They put them in prison. And that night, an angel breaks them out of prison and says, hey, go back to the temple and preach the gospel. And so they do, because it was an angel, right? What are you going to do? It's an angel, right? So they go back to the temple. They're preaching the gospel. And the next morning, the chief priests, they come to the prison to get them out, to question them, and they're gone. And everyone's like, what happened? Where'd they go? I don't know. And then somebody comes running and says, they're in the temple preaching. And so they said, bring them there. So they come, and they're examining them, and they're saying, hey, you can't do this. What's going on? And they ended up punishing them by beating them and then sending them out. And you know what these guys do? They rejoice. They rejoice, not that they were set free, but they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Wow. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's not the way that we typically work. But it was because they were filled with and empowered by and guided by God's Spirit that they were able to live that type of life. And they all were together in one place. They were all in this great unified community. They were all sharing with one another. They were eating together. They were praising Jesus together. And it was this brilliant community. But it wasn't perfect. There were some things that didn't go well. And so they appointed some deacons. And one of the deacons' name was Stephen. Now, Stephen was a guy that was filled with the Spirit of God. It says that. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And he began to do some mighty works, some mighty miracles. And he was also an incredible orator, a great speaker. And so he was kind of having this discussion with a bunch of people that were called Hellenistic Jews, Jewish people that spoke Greek, that were kind of mainly Greek-cultured. And they couldn't contend with him. They couldn't contend. And what it says is they couldn't contend with the Spirit that was inside him. Not Stephen's wisdom, but the wisdom of the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of Jesus. And so they get jealous. They take him before the chief priest. They try him, and they take him out, and they stone him to death. And what happens at that point, this great persecution erupts in Jerusalem, and everyone is scattered. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everyone else was scattered. And here's another recap of this in chapter 11, verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, I want to show you a map. This is a map of the Mediterranean Sea. You got the Mediterranean Sea. That's in blue because water's blue. And then we have Jerusalem over there in that dot, I don't know what kind of color of dot that is, but it's a light bluish, bright dot. Now, Jerusalem is not that big, okay? I had to make it bigger so that we could see it on the map. But that's the place, that's the location that Jerusalem would be. Now, when everything was going really well and there was no persecution, this is where the gospel was. This is where the gospel was spreading. And as soon as persecution broke out, go ahead to the next map. That's where the gospel went. It went throughout Judea, went throughout Samaria, went throughout Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, which you can't see because the map is too zoomed in. But you'll see it on the next map. This is where, the one after that. Stay there. We're good. So this is brilliant, okay? This is amazing. This is amazing what happened. Is the enemy tried to stop the cause of Christ and threw his best pitch, right, his best curveball, which was persecution. And Jesus said, I got that. And just knocked it out of the park. Knocked it out of the park. I haven't hit a baseball since I was like 8 years old. So I hope you guys are impressed. That was amazing. Jesus knocked it out of the park. Said, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take persecution and I'm going to use that to spread my kingdom. And he did. And that's what happened in the gospel. Now, then we get into kind of some of the particulars about what all happens within here. Okay, first of all, we begin now to follow a guy named Philip. Philip is filled with the Spirit. Philip is doing mighty wonders. Philip is teaching greatly. And he goes up to Samaria. Now, Samaria is odd, not just because it's a town and an area, right? So earlier you saw Samaria, the area of Samaria. Then there's a city of Samaria, which is kind of confusing. Maybe it's like New York, New York, okay? So Samaria is right there. And Philip goes up there, but it's odd there because those people are half Jewish. And they're the half Jewish that the Jewish people don't like. They don't like it because they intermarried with other people and they stopped really following God in the way that God had called them to follow him. So they were arch enemies. In fact, as Jesus is telling us to love our enemies, he tells the Jewish people to think of them as the Samaritans, right? When you're thinking enemy, think Samaritan, because that's the way that they felt towards those people, like they were their enemies. And Philip goes up there and preaches the gospel because Jesus said in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. So he goes up there. He's preaching the gospel. People come to know him, come to know Jesus. And there's a magician named Simon, who everyone is kind of in awe by. And then he kind of sees the power of the Spirit of God. He's like, I want that. And he offers to buy it. And Peter says, yeah, you're going to regret that. And then he's like, please pray for me. But a bunch of people come to know Jesus, and the Samaritans, they receive the Spirit, and they're all baptized. And then the Spirit tells Philip to go down south of Jerusalem, down to the desert. And he doesn't know why, but the Spirit said so, so he does. And so he goes down south, and he runs across this guy who's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a guy who's really high up in Ethiopia, and he's reading Isaiah. And he's reading a passage in Isaiah about the suffering servant, the Messiah. And Philip's like, I got this. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And Philip's like, yes. How about I explain it to you? And so he does. And the eunuch accepts Jesus, and they pass some water, like a lake or something, I don't know. And he says, why don't you baptize me? And Philip's like, okay. And so he baptizes him, and as he's bringing him up out of the water, the Spirit takes Philip away. I don't know if he Star Trek transports him or if he flies like Jesus flew, but he takes him away. Like, this actually happens in the book of Acts. It's amazing. So he takes him away to another town, and he just starts preaching the gospel where he is. And then he heads up to Caesarea and is preaching the gospel. And then we begin to follow the story of Peter. Peter, who is, you know, one of Jesus' closest followers, right? He's helping to lead the church. And he goes over to Lydda. And in Lydda, he meets a guy named Aeneas, who's paralyzed, and he heals him. And then he goes over to Joppa, and there was a woman named Tabitha. And Tabitha died, but she loved Jesus, and she was such a big part of the community that the people were just weeping over. And Peter was overcome, and he brought her back from the dead. Yeah, you heard that. Yeah, brought her back to life from the dead. And then this crazy thing happens, as if this hasn't been crazy enough already, right? There's this guy in Caesarea. He's a centurion. His name is Cornelius, and he is a Gentile, right? He's a non-Jewish person. He's a Roman officer in charge of a bunch of other Roman soldiers. And he fears God. And so he's praying one day, and an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, hey, I want you to go send some people to get Peter down in Joppa. And he's like, okay. So he does. So he sends some guys down. Now, while they're traveling down to Joppa, Peter is praying on the roof of a house. And as he's praying on the roof of this house, he has this vision, and the sheet comes down with all these unclean animals, all these animals that Jewish people were not allowed to eat or to touch, right? So this sheet of all these animals that Peter would have never gone near, and the voice says, take and eat, Peter. And he's like, no, absolutely not. No way. I've never do that. And it happens three times. And then the voice says, what God has made clean, don't you consider unclean. What God has made clean, don't you consider unclean. And then the voice says, hey, there's a couple guys that are going to knock on the door. I want you to go with them wherever they ask you to go. Okay. Knock, knock, knock. And it's two guys who he's never met before. And they say, come with us. He's like, okay. And he just goes with them. And I just love this, the way that he is empowered by, filled by, led by the Spirit of God, and willing and obedient to go. And he goes up to Caesarea, and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and all that's in his house. And this is one of my favorite parts of Acts. He's preaching the gospel. And now Peter can preach the gospel, right? He can preach the gospel. First time, 3,000 people come to know Jesus, right? He can flat out preach the gospel. But in this scenario, he doesn't even get all the way through preaching the gospel, and the Spirit of God descends on the people. And he's like, well, we should baptize you, I guess. You guys are followers of Jesus. And they baptize him. And then he celebrates and he shares it with the church. And the gospel begins to spread throughout Samaria, Judea, and even begins to go to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, at this point, the book of Acts takes a little bit of a turn. And we begin to focus on a guy named Saul, who's also known as Paul. Paul is his Roman name. Saul is his Jewish name. I don't know if you guys remember the very first king of Israel. His name was Saul, yeah. And then Paul was his Roman name. So when Paul goes and hangs out with Roman people to share the gospel, he'll use his Roman name, Paul. But at the very beginning, he's known as Saul. So if you're reading through the book of Acts, it might be a little bit confusing. But Saul at first is the most avid opponent against Christianity. He hates Christianity. In fact, he hates Christianity so much that he begins to imprison people. He begins to vote against them so that they get put to death. And he hates them so much that he goes all the way to Damascus. He lives in Jerusalem, but he goes to Damascus. Now, Damascus is 136 miles away from Jerusalem. How many people in here have ever run a marathon? That's amazing. There are people in here that have run a marathon. I think that's awesome. I've never done that. That's 26.2 miles. I'm guessing the reason that all of us haven't run a marathon is because it's hard. And it's really far. And we have cars now. Okay? Now, Paul went 136 miles, either walking or on some sort of animal, which I don't know which would be worse. 136 miles riding an animal or walking up to Damascus because he hated Christians so much, because he hated Christianity so much. That's like two marathons. It's a really long way. Maybe it's like four or five marathons. I don't know. But it's 136 miles to stop Christianity. Now, while he's on his way to Damascus, a bright light appears, knocks him to the ground, and he looks up and he sees the risen Lord Jesus in all of his glory. And the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Top 10 things you don't want to hear in life. The risen Lord Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Okay, that's number one. And then he says, "I want you to go and I want you to wait in Damascus for a few days." And I can't imagine just sweating it out for like 3 days, waiting. I mean, you've been persecuting the God of the universe, and now he says, wait. I remember one time my dad, I got in trouble, and he was like, I don't want to deal with this today. Wait till Sunday. We'll have a conversation. Those were the worst 3 days of my life. It was awful. It was terrible. So Saul, and he's blinded now, and he's waiting in Damascus, and Jesus sends a guy named Ananias, and he comes to Ananias and says, "Ananias, I want you to go give Saul back his sight." And Ananias says, "Saul? Like the one of Tarsus? The one who's been persecuting your church and your followers, your family?" And Jesus is like, "Yeah, that's the one." Okay, and so he goes to Saul. And I can't imagine how terrified Ananias was. This guy has been imprisoning Christians. He's been casting his vote against them so that they would die. And he goes to him, and he helps him get his sight back. And then Saul is on fire for Jesus. He begins preaching the gospel in Damascus, and no one can contend with him. So they get mad, and they get jealous, and they try to kill him. But he hears about the plot, and so he sneaks out of the city, out of the wall, down, is lowered through the wall by a basket at night. And then he goes to Jerusalem. But in Jerusalem, nobody trusts him. Shocker, right? Last time he was there, he was trying to kill them. And now he's like, "Hey, I'm a friend. I'm a friend." And you're like, "No, you're a devil agent. I don't understand what's going on now." Nobody trusts him until a guy named Barnabas comes and listens to his story and believes him and then vouches for him in front of all the apostles. And so then they take him in. And Paul begins preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And so well that everyone hates him. All the Jewish people that he's contending with hate him. So they try and kill him. The apostles hear about it. So they send him up to Caesarea and then up to Tarsus, which you can't see. It's just above there. Okay? Because that's where he's from. They wanted to protect him. Well, then what happens is the gospel begins to spread wildly in Antioch. Show me that next map, please. Survey says Antioch, right there. Okay, this is way away from Jerusalem, but the gospel, because of the persecution, was spreading like crazy out in Antioch. And so they sent Barnabas, the guy who vouched for Paul, sent him up there to pastor the church. And while Barnabas is on his way, he thinks, "You know what, I could really use a guy like Saul." And so he gets Saul from Tarsus, brings him to Antioch, and they pastor the church for about a year. And after about a year of pastoring and shepherding this church, they are set aside to go on a missionary journey together. And here's their first missionary journey. They go from Antioch down to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from. There they run into a guy named Elymas the magician, and he's opposing the gospel, and so he goes blind, and everyone begins to follow Jesus. And then they go up to Antioch, which is not the other Antioch, right? There's two Antiochs. It's kind of confusing. Antiochus Epiphanes loved to name cities after himself. And so this is the Antioch in Galatia. And what happens in here is very typical of what happens with Pauline ministry His missionary vision, right? What he does is he'll preach the gospel, and at first it will go well. And then a bunch of people will get jealous, and they will either try and beat him or imprison him or stone him and then kick him out of the city. Now, I don't know what a good philosophy of ministry is, but if I were a missionary and I was trying to go around to churches to raise support, and they asked me what my ministry philosophy was, and I would say, "Preach the gospel and then get kicked out of the city."
I'm not sure that they would support me. But that's what Paul did, basically in every city, right? So he goes to Antioch, preaching the gospel, goes well, then it stops going well, and then they kick him out of the city. And then he goes to Iconium. And in Iconium, it starts to go well, and then it stops going well, and then they have a plot to stone him to death, but he hears about it, and he escapes to Lystra. And then while he's in Lystra, he's preaching the gospel. And there's this guy who is paralyzed. And he miraculously heals this guy in front of everyone. And they freak out. They think the gods have descended down on their town. They think it's Zeus and Hermes, the gods that have healed this guy. And so they start to worship Paul and Barnabas. They start to bring animals to sacrifice to them. And when they find out about it, they freak out. And here's what Paul says. He says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We're just like you. We're just human beings just like you. It's not us." He says that you should, and we bring good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Paul says, hey, be careful. This is not us. Don't worship up us. We're just men. It's not our power. It's not our might. It's not our kingdom. It's God's. Pay attention to him. Fix your eyes on him. And they do for a little bit until some people come down, stir up trouble in Lystra, and then they actually stone Paul. So much so that they think Paul is dead, and they drag him out of the city. And the disciples come around him, and then Paul just stands up and goes back into the city. And I'd have been like, Paul, wrong way. They stoned you there. But Paul's like, no, the gospel, that's all that matters. The gospel of Jesus, the leading of the Spirit. And then he goes down to Derbe, and then he goes back through the way, all the way back to Antioch, encouraging the churches, setting up for them elders. And then they have the Jerusalem Council, because what happened here in Galatia is a bunch of Gentiles or non-Jewish people became followers of Jesus. And the question arose is, do they need to become Jewish first? Do they first need to get circumcised? Do they need to obey the food laws? Like, what needs to happen? So they have this council in Jerusalem where they discuss. They're talking about these things. They're thinking through these things. They're praying through these things. And they follow the leading of the Spirit, not their own wisdom, but the leading of the Spirit. And they say, hey, they don't need to become Jewish first. And all the Gentiles were celebrating. That was a big deal. They didn't want to have to become Jewish first. And so they go back up to Antioch. They share the good news. And at this point, Paul writes the letter of Galatians to the area of Galatia, which is all about kind of how Gentiles don't need to become Jewish first. That's kind of the main idea of the book of Galatians. And then he goes on his second missionary journey. Show me the next slide, please. And he goes land traveling from Antioch to Derbe to Lystra to Antioch. At that point, he meets a guy named Timothy. Timothy wants to follow him. And then they want to head over into Asia, which would be like a direct line from Antioch to Ephesus. That would be the area of Asia. But the Spirit says no. And so then they try to go north up to Bithynia. But the Spirit says no. And so then they head over to Troas because they're just going, I don't know what to do. And then Paul has a dream. And a guy in Macedonia says, I need your help. And he says, that was it. We need to go to Macedonia. And I just love the way that Paul is so willing to follow the leading of the Spirit rather than what he wants to do, where he would rather go, where he thinks he should go in his own wisdom, because it's not the story of Paul. It's the story of Jesus, all that he continued to do and teach through his followers who are empowered by, filled by, led by his Spirit. So he goes up to Philippi. In Philippi, he's preaching the gospel. He gets put in jail. An earthquake happens, which frees them from their bonds. And the jailer, the doors open now, and the jailer thinks everyone has escaped, so he starts to kill himself. And Paul's like, no, don't do that. We're here. And so the guy brings them over to his house, and they begin to follow Jesus. And they all get baptized. And then later on, the people in Philippi say, hey, you can go free, but not here in Philippi. Leave the city. So they do. They go to Thessalonica, about the same thing happens there. They go over to Berea, same thing happens there. But the Bereans, they do this really cool thing. They test what Paul has to say with the Old Testament. And Paul says, that's a good idea. You should always test with Scripture what you hear. And then some of them follow Jesus, and then he goes down to Athens, and then he goes over to Corinth. And in Corinth, he stays about a year and a half. And in Corinth, he writes the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then he heads over to Ephesus briefly, then goes down to Caesarea Philippi, and then heads back up to Antioch. Missionary journey number 2. Now, he decides to go on missionary journey number 3. And missionary journey 3, he takes some sort of route to Ephesus. We're not really sure where. We just know it's a land route. And he goes to Ephesus, and in Ephesus, all kind of things happen.
Now, Ephesus is in Asia, okay? And remember, earlier the Spirit said, don't go to Asia. And they didn't. But they go to Ephesus this time. They begin to preach the gospel. And the gospel blows up. It begins to spread out everywhere. And Ephesus becomes the epicenter of the gospel going out to all of Asia. Apparently, the timing just wasn't right. It needed to be later. And so as they're in Ephesus, all kind of good things are happening, and then a riot occurs because there's some people that are making idols. And the idols that they're making aren't selling quite as well as they used to sell because everyone's beginning to follow Jesus. And so they realize that they're losing money, and so they start up this riot that gets the whole city involved. And the leader of the city actually has to like speak to the people and say, hey, you've got to stop because we're going to be accused of rioting by Rome, and they're going to come in, and they're going to do some things that we are not going to like. So everyone dispersed. So they did. And at that point, Paul decides to go to Macedonia, up to Philippi, down through to Corinth, and then back up and around. Now, while he's in Macedonia, he writes 2 Corinthians. And then he goes down to Corinth, and when he's in Corinth, we think he writes the book of Romans, which we just got to go through. And after the Corinth, he heads over, back up the way he came through back to Ephesus. And that is the first two-thirds of the book of Acts. Isn't it amazing? It's an incredible book. It's brilliant. And it's not just a story that's made up. It is the actual life account, the historical account of the early church and the spread of the gospel, the spread of the kingdom of God. And I tell you what, if you're anything like me, and if you are, I'm so sorry that you are. But if you are anything like me, it's easy to miss the point. It's so easy to miss the point because there's so much cool stuff, so much mind-blowing, and so many mind-blowing things that happen, miraculous things, prison breaks, escapes, like all that stuff is amazing, and it's so easy to focus in on those things and miss the forest for the trees, especially in our Western American individualistic mindset. See, the way that we are, and we'll just say, I have a friend who is like this, and he can easily be all about his own story and all about his own glory and all about spreading his own kingdom. And maybe you can't relate to that, but I think a lot of us can. It's kind of the way that we think in America. It's about me and my story, my hopes, my dreams, my desires, my passions, and the expansion of my borders. There was a book written on a verse in 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, about a guy named Jabez. Anybody remember that? That book is published about 2000, The Prayer of Jabez. And the prayer of Jabez is, God, expand my territory. God, expand my borders. And God did. He expanded his borders. He expanded his territory. And the book that was written about this verse sold like hotcakes, or whatever IHOP is selling these days, right? We're not really sure anymore. But it sold like crazy here in America because that's the way that we think. That's what we're about, is our story, our kingdom, our vision, our dreams. And that's not necessarily a bad prayer, you know, if the Spirit of God is transforming you, you have the mindset of God. But I think the book of Acts demonstrates for us a better prayer. A better vision, a better hope, a better goal, a better purpose. Not that we would be about our own kingdom, but that we would be about the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is spreading out his kingdom. A kingdom that's not just going to last a year or two or 10 or 20 or 50 or 1,000, but will last eternally. And Paul says what we do to build up the kingdom of God will last into eternity. There's a poem by Walt Whitman that was, I think, probably made most famous by the movie Dead Poets Society. And in this poem called "O Me, O Life," Walt is wrestling with the question of what's the point, what's the meaning of life? And he says this, "O me, O life, the questions of these recurring, of the endless trains, of the faithless, of cities filled with the foolish, of myself, forever reproaching myself, for who more foolish than I and who more faithless? of eyes that vainly crave the light, of the objects of mean, of the struggles ever renewed, of the poor results of all, of the plodding and sordid crowds I see around me, of the empty and useless years of the rest, with the rest me intertwined. The question, O me, so sad recurring, what good amid these, O me, O life? What's the point? What's the meaning? What's my purpose? Why am I here? And here's the answer he gives, that you are here, that life exists in identity. And here's the point. This is the book of Acts, that the powerful play goes on and you may contribute a verse. That's what the book of Acts is about. And that's what the Spirit of God has for us, is that God is writing an incredibly epic poem. He's writing an incredibly epic play. He's writing a story, and it is the expansion of God's kingdom through God's followers who are filled with, led by, and empowered by His Spirit. He's invited each and every single one of us here today to be a part of His story, to expand His kingdom, to expand His borders with our gifts, with our talents, with our means, with everything that we have. God says, I want you to be a part of my incredibly epic eternal kingdom vision. I want you to spread my kingdom. And here's the thing. There are no minor characters. There are no minor plot points in God's story. If you look at the minor characters that we might call minor in the book of Acts, they're not minor at all. Barnabas, for instance. There's this at the very beginning, this line where he sells some land and gives the proceeds to the poor. And it's almost, you can easily just skip over it and just not miss it. But what happens in that moment is he starts a chain reaction where everybody else in the church is selling their land and giving to the poor, so much so that there was no one who was needy in the church. And then he gets this call to go be a pastor up in Antioch. And he could be the man. He could be the lead guy. He could have everyone looking to him. He could expand his borders. But he says, no, I'm going to get a guy like Paul because I need a guy like Paul. I don't care if he overshadows me, which he did, because it's not about me and my kingdom and my ways and my dreams. It's about the kingdom of Jesus spreading through his followers, empowered by his Spirit. And when you look at the major characters, every single time they do something awesome, they're always like, it's not me. It's not my power. It's not my kingdom. Don't be captivated by me. Don't fix your eyes on me. Don't be in awe of me. Look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Be captivated by Jesus. It's all about him and his story. And he's invited each one of us to contribute a verse to his story. What will your verse be? What will your life look like? How will you build on to the kingdom of God in such a way that your work lasts into eternity? How amazing that we serve a God who invites us into that story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you so deeply, so desperately. God, thank you that you are the God that we see revealed to us in Scripture, that you are a God who is for us, a God who loves us, a God who died so that we might be invited into your family, and a God who also invites us into your story, invites us to partner with you for the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would fill us to the fullness with your Spirit, that you would lead us by the power and guidance of your Spirit, and that you would give us the courage to follow. Father, help us to be consumed by you, to be captivated by you, to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, please help us to be about your kingdom, your good news, your story, your gospel, rather than our own hopes and dreams. Father, I pray that we would invest our lives into eternity. We need you. And so we cry out in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.